Now, we're not going to look at this in detail, but can I just kind of give you an idea of what, especially verses 3 through 14, what God is doing or what God has done for us? Remember, the entire Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all involved in what God has done in our lives. Notice, first of all, that God the Father, he chose me in Christ before the creation of the world and has adopted us into his family. This is what God the Father has done. My choice to be in Christ, by that choice, he has made me a part of the chosen in Christ. He's adopted me into his family. Number two, I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiven by his grace. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiven by his grace. Number three, I've been sealed or marked by the Holy Spirit, indicating God's ownership of me and his guaranteeing of my one day physical redemption. We'll look at that a little bit more here in just a moment. All of this, God's purpose is to bring all under Jesus Christ to the praise of his glory, ultimately all under Jesus Christ. And as far as I'm concerned, as far as what God is doing right now, to create an inheritance for his son, a people of all nations. And by the way, one day Jesus Christ will do this in full. In full. In verse number 10, we find this phrase, this idea of bringing together. He's going to bring everything together under himself. And the idea of this word is the gathering of things together to present them as a whole. I think about verses like Psalm 2, which I believe would be prophetic of the ultimate day when we are under Jesus Christ's rule and reign. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day I've begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Here's what I know, what God has done with me today. This has already happened in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13. There it is. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. God has not yet, Jesus Christ has not yet established his rule and reign physically on this earth. But what is it that God intends to do in my life on a day-by-day basis? He wants to rule and reign in my life. Okay? And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter describes this. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show for the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In verse number 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What is God doing? What is it that God is up to today? He is calling out a people. He is by those who look to Jesus Christ, his son, for salvation. He is calling out this inheritance, and you and I as children of God, we make up a part of that inheritance. One day he will bring all under Jesus Christ. He is rightly deserving of it. One day that will happen completely, and yet today, God is calling out a spiritual people to live for him. And we'll see a little bit more here in just a moment as far as what God's plans for us are. But before we move on, I gotta ask us here. Because the Bible tells us, as we looked at just a moment ago, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a promise, as a down payment that one day he will redeem us fully. And we've looked at this a little bit as far as God working in our life and redeeming us. We lost our authority back in the Garden of Eden, and God has been redeeming and working. What is God's process for me as an individual along these lines? Well, let's look a little bit in history of what actually happened back in the Garden of Eden and how God is redeeming us and restoring us. Notice in the list on the screen here, you got that? Okay, here's what happened. As we look back in the Old Testament, as we look back to the Garden of Eden, Adam, what did you do? Number one, when Adam partook of the forbidden fruit, and because you and I are in Adam naturally when we are born, here's what happened to us. Adam died immediately in his spirit. This happened instantaneously when he was in the garden and he partook of the forbidden fruit. Notice with me, number two, that Adam died progressively in his soul. Adam began to experience things and experience emotions that were not a part of God's original plan for him. Number three, Adam died ultimately in his body. I think he was like 800 or 900 something years old. Just read recently the list of those in one of the early chapters of Genesis to my kids. And we talked briefly of the fact that Methuselah, when he died, he was 969 years old. And I thought about that. I don't know if I would ever want to live to be 969. Imagine the joint pain that you have at 969. But that's what happened. What is Jesus doing with us? And what's this process of redemption, the way that God is working the lives of individual Christians? Let's put the next list up there. This is just to kind of give us an idea of what's happening. Whereas Adam died immediately in his spirit, in Jesus Christ, I am instantly justified in the spirit, immediately. Okay. Adam's spirit died immediately in the garden. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? In your spirit, you are made alive immediately. Number two, whereas Adam died progressively in his soul, I am progressively sanctified in my soul. This is a process that begins at the beginning, right there when we put our faith and trust in Christ. And I'm telling you, it's going to continue to happen and happen. And here's what God's promise is. In Philippians chapter 1, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. How many of us have ever gotten frustrated? God, why is it that it takes me so long to grow? I wish I was all the way over here. It is progressive. Okay? This is the process of our soul. Number three, whereas Adam died ultimately in his body, I will ultimately be glorified in my body. How many of us are thankful, man, as we look forward to that day where the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ, we will be raised and we will be together with the Lord for all of eternity. And all of those aches and pains, all that's going to be done away with. We're going to be forever with the Lord. And all the trials and tribulations that characterize the world that you and I are in, it will all be done away. My full redemption has not happened yet. It will. But until then, I live, this is where I live, in a world filled with sickness, war, hatred, riots, confusion. But one day that whole redemption process will happen. Neil Anderson, some of you might be able to identify with this. As he thought about these things, he wrote, Paul referred to the believer's body as a tent, the temporary dwelling place of the soul. Using his illustration, he says, I must confess that my tent pegs are coming up, my poles are sagging, and my seams are becoming frayed. He says, at my age, I'm just glad there is more to me than the disposable earth suit in which I walk around. But one day this whole process will be complete. You were made alive immediately in your spirit. And hopefully as a Christian, you've been growing. One day you will be fully redeemed and in God's presence. And so in our passage here, Paul says in verse number 13, he says, you've received the Holy Spirit of promise. You are sealed. You are marked by him. He's been given to you as a down payment. The seal is a mark of ownership. And one day he will fully redeem you and bring you into the presence of Christ for all of eternity. But let's get down to what God is doing today. So we've laid a little bit of groundwork. One day we will be in heaven for all of eternity, and God, Jesus Christ, will bring all things under himself. And yet, what is God doing today? Notice with me, number three. I have been made or remade for more. I have been remade for more. What was God's intent when he made Adam and Eve in the garden? His plans were far greater than they even realized. His plans included significance. His plans included security. His plans included fulfillment beyond. And as we looked at this last week, Adam and Eve, they threw that all away. But Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that he shed his blood for us. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are adopted as a child of God. You are secure in him. And today, God has incredible plans for you as a person and for the institution of his church, as Paul was writing to a church. Notice number three, I have been remade for more. It's interesting in verse number 23. Again, we're just doing a brief survey on this passage. The Bible describes Jesus Christ, verse number 23, which is his body, actually verse number 22, and to put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. How many of us have walked with Jesus enough to where we have discovered that there is fullness in Jesus Christ? And while you were created in the garden with the idea of significance and fulfillment and all these wonderful things, Adam and Eve, in rebelling against God, they lost out on all those things that God had for them. And yet in Jesus Christ, we can have significance and fulfillment once again. The prodigal son, what did he realize when he was out there feeding the swine and he wanted so much even to just eat of their... But then he looked back and he said, wait a second, my father's house. What is it that mankind is longing for? Jesus has come that you and I might have fulfillment and fullness in him. I've been remade for more. And here's God's plan. Here's God's intent. That his glory would be revealed in me, and kind of talking selfishly here, that also leads to fullness in my life. Notice the way that the Bible describes you and me as his inheritance throughout this passage. Again, we're just doing a survey here. We find the purpose of God's amazing grace and the whole process that he's bringing about here. And it all comes down to one thing, to the praise of God's glory. To the praise of God's glory. Why has God the Father chosen us, adopted us, and accepted us? In verse number 6, you'll find this, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why has the Son redeemed us, forgiven us, revealed God's will to us, and made us a part of God's inheritance? You will find in verse number 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory. Why has the Spirit sealed us and become the guarantee of our incredible future? And we find this in verse number 14, unto the praise of his glory. What is it that God desires to do in and through me and in and through you? It is that he might be glorified in all things by what he has done in and through you. God has called you out as his own inheritance. One day you'll rule and reign with Christ. One day all things will be under Jesus Christ. And yet what God is doing today, he is calling out a people that will honor and glorify him. Can I just tell you that the greatest way to have satisfaction and fulfillment in this world today is to be found in Jesus Christ? The greatest way to have fullness, the way that God intends for you to have it, is to be found in Jesus Christ and walk in Jesus Christ. The greatest way to fulfillment, and what Adam and Eve lost many, many years ago, and you and I going through life, what we will never find in this world, we are longing for home, we are longing for something more, something that is significant. Jesus says, I have come that you might find it in me. Warren Wiersbe wrote this: God's main purpose in saving sinners is that he might be glorified. His creation reveals his wisdom and power, but his church reveals his love and grace. How many of us have noticed this about ourselves? We are longing for more. We are longing for more than the world promises. It might make some pretty big promises. We are longing for more than the world can give us. We are longing for more than... And God comes to us. He says, I'm the God of fullness. And I want you to be glorified, or I want to be glorified in the way that I work in your life to bring about my, by bringing my riches and in my plan and in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, bringing my riches into your life that you might experience the fullest life. So much so that the outside world would look at my life and yours and say, I tell you what, that person has exactly what I am looking for. That person has exactly what I need. Notice it with me in verse number 18. How is it that God intends to do this? He says in verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is, in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Okay, how powerful is this power that God wants to be at work in our lives? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus wants us to experience his power. His power in salvation, in making us into who he desires us to be. He wants this power to be known to the outside world, no matter how dark this world might be that you and I are living in, that we might be to the praise of his glory. Jesus, why is it that you have worked in my life in the way that you have? It is so that Jesus Christ might be glorified. Why is it that we have been redeemed? Why is it that we have been sealed? Why is it that we've been given the power of God to live in this day victoriously? It is that he might be glorified. But let me ask you, just how powerful is this power? Okay, if this is how God is working in the world today, can I just tell you, as Christians, or I'll at least speak for myself, that so often, the way that I display God's power in the world is so pathetic. And the way that I live the Christian life and the way that I display God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And yet to know the power of God and the way that he wants it to be displayed, is there anything that is more powerful than the power of Jesus Christ? Think about Jesus as he was there with his disciples What kind of power are we talking about? As he was there with his disciples there at Caesarea Philippi, some of you, I told you about this on Wednesday night. He was there and he was having a conversation with his disciples, and he asked this question. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" They gave some answers to that question. Then he said, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter, as the spokesman for the disciples, he did say some good things, by the way. Sometimes he stuck his foot in his mouth. He said to Peter said to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was a pretty bold statement. But the significance of that statement and what Jesus said right after that is telling. Jesus said to Peter, he says, "Thou art Peter," thou art Petros. And then he said, "Upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church." He said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let me ask you, how victorious does God want the world to see of how you and I live as Christians? This power at work in us, the glory of God working in and through us. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, we looked at this passage briefly on Wednesday night, and some of you will remember this. We looked at the two Greek words, Peter, which was Petros, and Petra, which was rock, in this passage. There's some that believe that Peter was the first pope, that Jesus was identifying Peter as the first pope in this passage, and that is not what is happening. What Jesus is saying is, "Peter, you are a little stone, and upon this rock, upon this mammoth rock, I will build my church," in that statement, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In other words, the institution of the local church, this day in which you and I are living in, the power that God intends to channel through us as Christians, that God might be glorified, the Bible says of this power that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's go and throw that picture up. Where was Jesus with his disciples at this time? He was at a place called Caesarea Philippi. I'm going to make this short, but this was at the foot of Mount Hermon. This was the highest mountain in Israel. This was the northernmost point of Jesus' ministry. And so here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and here this is in the backdrop. This particular place over the years was very susceptible to pagan influences. Almost as if there was a stronghold of Satan there, false religion thriving there over and over again. Now at this location, you see off to the left, you see this cave, this cavern. You could look this up online and get more close-up pictures of it. But this particular cave, this cavern, it was believed to be the birthplace of the god Pan. And it was believed to be bottomless. There's water in it at the time. They would make sacrifices, and depending on whether or not your sacrifice sank, determined whether or not the god Pan accepted your sacrifice. Say, "Pastor Mike, what was it called?" It was called the gates of hell. And here Jesus is with his disciples. He was about to be taken and crucified, and their world was about to be turned upside down. And yet Jesus Christ would raise in power. "Jesus, what are you saying about today?" I believe it's this. No matter how dark things seem, no matter how it seems, how much it seems that Satan has a grip on today, that the power of Jesus Christ is able to overcome that power. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Say, what is God doing today? He wants to put his power on display through your life to the praise of his glory. What is it that God is doing? We look at a world out there today and it's pretty dark, isn't it? And yet Jesus, there is no power that is greater than what Jesus can and wants to do in and through your life. There is no darkness, there is no... Jesus said, on this rock, this truth of who I am, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Can I ask you, do you believe that the world today is looking at a people in which God is being glorified, in which God's power is being put on display? Let me go back. What in the world is God doing? Or let's ask this. Do you believe that God is able to work in the dark days that you and I are in? Has he worked in your life? He's done incredible investment. He's bestowed the riches of his grace upon you. He's given me fullness to the fullest extent. What I lost as mankind back in the garden, I tell you what, I have significance and satisfaction and fulfillment and fullness in Jesus Christ, unlike I have had before. The goodness of God is what brought me to repentance. I looked at the outside world and said, this is all that you have to offer me. I'm taking Jesus. Amen. And he has lavished his grace upon me. I am chosen in God the Father by my choice of being in Christ. Jesus has paid an incredible price for me. He has forgiven me. He has redeemed me. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed me. And one day, I'll be in his presence forever. What is the whole point, the purpose of all of this? It's so that the outside world, as Jesus is drawing people to himself, that they might look at us as his inheritance, as his called out people, that they might say, what God is doing in their life, I want that, I need that. What I have is not fulfilling. He's calling out a people. Can I just encourage you? No matter how dark things look outside, you serve a God. You serve a Savior who has sent us out with his power, with his Holy Spirit. And he says, on this truth, I will build my church. I will build Faith Baptist Church. And no matter how dark the days look, my desire is that your power would be on display to the world around you. Can I just tell you, I would love it if we got home today and God takes us up to be with him. Wouldn't it be cool if the day didn't even come to a close and we all were in the presence of Jesus Christ? That would be awesome. And yet, that hasn't happened, and who knows when. Let's not start setting dates, okay? It's embarrassing, and it's dumb, and it's anti-biblical. But no matter how dark these days look, God says, I want my glory to be displayed in your life. As you experience my fullness, I want the outside world to see that there is no greater life than living it in Jesus Christ. Does the world look at my life? Does the world look at your life and say, what that person has, I need it, I want it? Are you and I experiencing fullness in Jesus Christ? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing in and through us. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we would bring you honor and glory by the way that we live. Lord, that we would be truly a called out people that displays your glory. Lord, we look forward to the day that we are with you for all of eternity, but until then, we trust you with your own timeline, which we don't know. Lord, I pray that you would use us in this day to honor and glorify yourself. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning that has never made the decision to call upon you for salvation, I pray that they would do that before they leave here this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, let me just ask you a couple questions here. First of all, let me ask you, Christian, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, what an awesome position you are in. What an awesome place. The riches of God's grace that he has bestowed upon you, if you have ever thought of yourself as poor or poverty-stricken, you are rich in Jesus Christ. He has bestowed his incredible grace upon you. Let me ask you, are you living in fullness in Jesus Christ? Can I ask it maybe this way? Are you living it up in Jesus Christ? Because what is available in Jesus Christ, it is so much more awesome than all that this world has to offer. Let me ask you a second question. It's the fullness of God that brings us to repentance. As human beings, we are longing for home. There's a broken world all around us. And it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. Let me ask you. Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago that you might experience all that we're talking about here this morning. Have you made that personal decision? Have you looked to Jesus by faith and say, Jesus, I look to you. Please become my Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes on him would not perish, but have eternal life. And I'm telling you, it is eternal life in the fullest extent. It is a full life for eternity. It is a full life now. Jesus wants to give you that joy and peace and that satisfaction and fulfillment that this world could never possibly give you. You can call upon him right now. Say, Jesus, I look to you for salvation. Jesus, would you become my Savior? Thank you for paying for my payment on the cross. God, help us to glorify him. As the pianist begins to play, if God has spoken your heart, God, help us to glorify him by being his called out people. That the world might look at us and see God's glory. God, help us to, in a sense, be like a billboard pointing up. Does your life put on display what God can do in anyone's life? Thank you for your attentiveness. You may look up this way. Hey, just want to mention a couple announcements for you before we're dismissed. First of all, we've got our Wednesday service at 11. We had one this last week, and we had a lot of music testimonies. We might just do something similar this upcoming Wednesday night. So that's at 7 o'clock. Hope that you're able to make it for that. Also, we're planning on having our yard sale. And so if you'd like to bring in items for that, feel free to do that. And you could just call the office and bring that any regular time during the week. And we're generally here at least from 10 to 4. So you can bring that in anytime. And then there's a 60th anniversary coming up here in just a few days. What is today? The 14th. It's coming up in 11 days. 60 years. Carol, tell us how you did it. No, just kidding. Why don't you come on up, if you don't mind. We want to sing to you. 60 years. Unbelievable. Incredible. Is that okay? All right. Hey, why don't you come on up here so we can all see you. 60 years. Thank you for being an awesome example. Yep. So we usually give a gift out for this. Their gift actually was put in the mail. So you may have received that yesterday. Okay. Yeah.
Check's in the mail.
The check's in the mail. Yeah. All right. Hey, let's, go ahead. All right. Hey, let's sing Sweeter as the Years Go By. You remember how to sing that? Hey, here we go.
Sweeter as the years go by, sweeter as the years go by, richer, fuller, deeper, Jesus' love is sweeter, sweeter as the years go by.
You guys take a seat. All right, let's all go and stand together. We're going to sing our last song. It's called Step by Step. We learned